give up your everything to follow Jesus, you get God's everything. When you give up your everything, you get God's everything. And you get it forever. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18 down through 30, you read this story of Jesus' interaction with a rich ruler. I hesitate to call this a story because, remember, folks, when we think about stories, a lot of times we think about fictional stories, don't we? This is not a fictional story. This is history. Okay, so this is more of an account than it is a story. This is an interaction between a person much like you or I. You may say, well, I'm not rich. Well, me neither, so I guess that might be one difference. But this is an interaction between a human being and Jesus Christ himself. And this man asks a very important question of Jesus. You will notice in your Bible, probably in the middle section, if you have a dividing line in the single column or at the bottom of the page, you'll see that there is parallel passages to this text. This text, this interaction with the rich ruler, is included in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, the gospel writers, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, include this account. If all three writers include this account, in fact, it only has to be written once to be important, right? But if all three record this, we really, really better pay attention, okay? This is an evangelistic encounter that Jesus has with a man who turns away and walks away from the Savior, who rejects Jesus face to face. He asks a very important question, but first let's look at the man. Says, and a ruler asked him. A ruler, this man was likely a ruler of the synagogue. He may have been a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body over the Israelites, over the Jews. Remember, in those days, Israel was ruled by a theocracy. They had a religious form of government, and the religious leaders were the heads of the government. They were the rulers, and this man was a very powerful man, a very wealthy man. It seems very evident from the text that he was a Jew, which would make perfect sense because you remember that Jesus was ministering to the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul came after Jesus, and he was sent to the Gentiles, but Jesus came to the house of Israel to preach the gospel, and he preaches to this man who's very aware of the law of God. He's very aware of the Bible. He has spent time with God's people. He is a leader over God's people. That's this man. In Mark chapter 10, it tells us a little bit of the setting. It tells us how this account begins. And it says that Jesus is setting out on a journey. And as he's setting out, there comes a rich man that comes running up to Jesus. And he falls on his knees. And he begs this question of Jesus. So I don't think he's trying to play a trick on Jesus here. He's legitimately asking him this question. What must I do? You have a pen or pencil and you write in your Bible, you would circle that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In Mark's gospel, he includes these words, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing that I think this man does is he asks a very important question. He's misguided, and even his question betrays his bad theology, because we don't do anything for God to love us. We don't do anything to earn salvation. In fact, we can't. And we'll see that from the text. Jesus points that out very clearly. You cannot do anything to earn God's love or to earn his favor or to earn his forgiveness. You humble yourself before the Lord. You love Jesus with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. And God bears you new. He makes you new when you follow after him. But this man asks a very important question nonetheless, though he is misguided. He asks about eternal life. He understands that this life is not all that there is. There is a chance, there's a high chance that people who have come in this room today, maybe one, maybe many, who have come in this room today and really have never considered what will happen to them when they die. The fact is that you will die. You will die, you will perish, or Jesus will come back before then. Either way, you and I were designed to go on and on and on. We do not disappear. We do not get annihilated. We do not go into some thick blackness where we are unconscious and conscious and never realize what's going on. No, we are made to live forever. We are made to be eternal. No one in the Bible, no one in Scripture questions whether or not we were created to be eternal. We're created to go on and on and on. The question is not if I will go on for eternity. The question is where will I go on for eternity? Will I spend an eternity with God, in the presence of God, seeing Jesus face to face forever in heaven, enjoying all of His grace and mercy and watching the wonders of His glory, limitless, unfolding before my eyes forever? That's the way the Bible talks about heaven. In the full, unbridled grace and majesty of God, where there's no sin, no sickness, pure delight in the presence of the Lord, fellowship with His Son Jesus? Or will you spend an eternity in the presence of the Lord in hell? Many people think that hell is the absence of God. Now, hell is not the absence of God. Hell is the fullness of His wrath. Hell is the absence of God's grace. The Bible tells us that the smoke of their torment rises up before His throne forever and ever. Folks, God is in hell. That's what makes it hell. That's what makes it terrible. God enacting justice on people who have rejected Him, who have rejected His laws. For God, for Jesus, the question is not, will I go on for eternity? The question is, where? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? This man asks a very important question, and many people go through this life and they don't ask that question. They just, YOLO. Can I say that? But that's the way they act. Just live in the moment, man. You only live once. Just live in the here and now. Make the most of this life. Carpe diem. Seize the day. It's all about today. It's all about the now. Because tomorrow may never come. And once it's gone, then it's gone. You know? Most people, they really don't ask that question. What happens to me when I die? This man starts out by asking a very, very important question, a necessary question that you and I would serve well to ask as well. But he says, good teacher, verse 19 or 18, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, Jesus is concerned about words, isn't he? And what he's concerned about is that word good, the word agathos, agathon, means moral uprightness, doing what's right. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. The first thing he does is he corrects this man's understanding of good. If I were to ask 100 people, do you consider yourself to be a good person? 99% of those people, unless this person is just in abject depression, 99% of people will say, yeah, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that guy, right? And actually, all you'd have to do is look back up and look at verse 9 through 14, and you'll read about that guy. I'm not as bad as that guy. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Lord, I thank you that I'm not an adulterer. And Jesus says, those who exalt themselves, I'm going to humble them. They won't stand before me. So don't be that guy, okay? But 99% of people will say, yeah, I'm a good person. I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't lie all the time. I generally do what's right. I'm a pretty good person. I would, in my own estimation, call myself agathos, morally upstanding, upright. Hey, I'm not over there in the Middle East with a sword cutting people's heads off. I'm not a bad guy. This man has a similar understanding of what it means to be good, and Jesus corrects that, and he says, look, no one is good but God. No one is morally upstanding but God Himself. He is the only one with the title agathos. He is the only one who is morally upstanding and right in all circumstances at all times. And if you want to know whether or not you are a good person, Jesus is going to tell him, you just look at the law of God. You go to Exodus chapter 20 and you look at the law of God and you take God's standard, His test, to see whether or not you're a good person. It's exactly what Jesus does to this rich man, to this ruler. He says, why do you call me good? You know that God is the only one who's good. So Jesus says, are you calling me God? No one is good except God alone. Remember, his question is, what must I do? Or what good deed, as Mark puts it, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus goes to verse 20. The things that you and I must do to earn heaven. Some people in this room, please, please listen to this. Some people in this room think that they are earning their way to heaven. Think that because of good deeds that they are doing, they are earning their way to heaven. If that is the way that you look at things, fine and well. But you're going to have to earn it God's way. So let's look at what God says is the way to earn your way to heaven. You know the commandments. What commandments is he talking about? Exodus chapter 20, those 10 commandments that are handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai after God had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. It's those 10 commandments. If I were to ask you to name the 10 commandments, most of you could name almost all of them without looking at your Bible, agreed? So we're familiar with this. Being familiar with this doesn't mean that we do it, though. Okay? And being familiar with it doesn't mean that we've used it for its proper function either. We'll see the function of the law. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, that the law of God, the Torah, that is the first five books of the Old Testament that tell us about God and what he expects of us, he tells us that the law of God is our schoolmaster. It's our teacher, that the Old Testament teaches us something about God. In fact, he tells us that it prepares us for Christ. In what way? Well, it gives us the standard for what he says is good. You know the commandments, verse 20. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Biblical scholars will look at that and say, those are five of the last six of the second table of the law. You say, what on earth does that mean? Well, there are 10 commandments there in the 10 commandments. The name kind of gives it away, I guess. There are 10 commandments there, and you can divide it into two almost. The first four commandments tell you how to interact with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image, and so on and so forth. And then the last six is what's considered the second table of contents. It's not about how I interact with God. It's how you and I interact together. So I'm not supposed to steal from you. I'm not supposed to lie to you or lie about you. I'm not supposed to long for the things that you have. I'm supposed to be faithful to my spouse. You're supposed to be faithful to your spouse. Everybody keep to their own. Okay, this is how we interact with one another. It's a second table. And Jesus goes straight to the second table and says, okay, you want to know what you can do? Let's see how you love your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? You lie against your neighbor? Do you steal against your neighbor? So let's do this. Let's take this same test. Let's take the same test of what it means to be a good person. This will be interactive here, so feel free to respond. Let's take God's test. The Bible tells us this, you shall not lie. Be honest, tell the truth. How many of you in here have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, please. Okay. Raise your hand if you've never told a lie. Okay, you just lit it. You just lied. We've all told lies, right? Right? We've all told lies. What do you call somebody who tells lies? A liar. Anybody ever stolen anything? Raise your hand if you've stolen something, regardless of its value. Regardless of its value. Okay? Anybody not stolen anything? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've never stolen anything. If you're thinking that, what I'm thinking is this. I already know I can't trust you because you just told me you're a liar. Okay? So I know you've stolen things. If you tell me you haven't, well, you've already told me otherwise. What do you call somebody who steals? Now, stealers are in Pittsburgh. What do you call somebody who steals? A thief. A thief. So if you've lied, you're a? And if you've stolen things, you're a thief. Okay, okay. Anybody ever got mad, stubbed their toe or something, and took the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, we have. Okay. You know what that's called? Blasphemy, that's it. It's a very technical name. Blasphemy. You take the name of the Lord your God who created you, who gave you all these good things, and you use it as a cuss word. And some people say, oh, that's not too bad. People do it all the time. Really, what if they took your mother's name? And every time somebody got mad or every time somebody cut them off on the highway, they screamed your mother's name in disgust as if it was something to wipe off their foot. Anger you? What if your kids use your name that way? Blasphemy. What an offense. Anybody ever committed adultery? Don't raise your hand. Keep your hands in your pockets. All right? Some have. And some people say, no, not me. You see how it got really, really quiet in here? People say, no, not me. I've never done that. Jesus says, really? In Matthew 5, he says this, I know you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you the truth, if you have ever lusted after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. See, folks, God judges not only the actions of our hands and our feet, he judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So if you've ever lusted after somebody, in God's eyes, you have committed adultery with them in your heart, and that's as good as doing the deed. Jesus says the same thing about murder. If you've ever gotten angry with your brother, you've committed the murder in your heart already. See, folks, by our own admission, and we've only gone through about half of the commandments here, by our own admission, every single person in this room is a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterous murderer at heart. And if you stand before God on judgment day to give an account, would you be innocent or guilty? Guilty as sin, right? You're stuck. See, the law of God is a teacher to us, isn't it? As Jesus says, there is none who's good except God. The law of God tells me I am not God. I do not meet his standard. There's got to be some other way to be right with God other than obeying these commandments because I haven't done it and I can't do it. And that's only 5 of the 10, folks, and we're already making a 0. Anybody ever worshiped anything for a moment other than God? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple wise. The law of God tells us how we are to be before God, that we are unholy before him. We don't stand up to his standard. Not one of us is good before him. So folks, if somebody asks you the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Answer it honestly. In light of God's law, no, I am not. And if I stood before God, I'd be guilty of breaking all of his commandments. Now look at this guy in verse 21. And the rich man said, all these I have kept from my youth. Which we would say, really? You've kept all of those that everyone in this room has broken. You've kept all these. He says, from my youth, from the day that I figured out I was accountable before God, the day that I became culpable for my actions, aware of right from wrong, I know the truth about good and evil, from that day on, I have done what's right without fail. He's delusional, by the way, because that's not true. But Jesus just kind of goes along with it. Verse 22 says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. I love that language. Come and follow me. We talk about this all the time, folks. That is what it means to be a Christian. You are not being a Christian by sitting in a pew. Sitting in a pew is a passive action. Being a Christian is an active thing. It's what we do. We follow after Jesus. We obey his commands. We strive to obey him every day. We talk about the Lord in the workplace, in the school. We do what the Lord has told us to do. We walk with the Lord. Come and follow me. That's the call of Jesus. That's the call of Jesus that he issues to you and I today. There are some in this room who are not following Jesus. And Jesus would say to you today through his word, now in your hearing, he says, come, follow me. Decide today that you will walk with Jesus the rest of your life. And he says, and you will get treasure in heaven. Value Jesus above everything, and you'll get treasure in heaven. You see what Jesus does here? He says, okay, you say you've loved your neighbor as yourself, not good enough. That's the second table of the law, and yes, you have to keep it, but you can't just be good to other people. You actually have to know God and love God. So let's go to the first table, and the essence of it is this: you shall have no other gods before him. See, Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows that this man's heart is all about his money. He loves his money. So Jesus is going to challenge that. Folks, there are a lot of people in this life, in human standards, they think they're good people because they interact with other people very well. You meet a lot of people that work in soup kitchens and they work in homeless ministries and this and that, and they take care of other people and they give somebody the shirt off their own back, or they give a lot of money to help other people and say, see, I've done a lot of good things. I have loved my neighbor as myself. And what Jesus would say is, that's good and well, but have you loved the Lord your God with all of your being? You can't just love people, folks. You have to love God. There are a lot of people in this world that love people, but they don't love God. And that person's destination is not heaven. So Jesus says, do you love God above all things? If you do, you would sell all your possessions and come and follow me. But look at verse 23. It's tragic. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He became very sad. This man is a ruler of Israel. He knows the law of God. He is in constant contact with the people of God in their midst, in church, reading Bible. But this man walks straight away from Jesus. You know what this tells me? Is that sitting in a pew, having a Bible, reading a Bible will not get you to heaven. Being in the midst of the congregation of God will not get you to heaven. This man did all those things way better than we do. And he walks away from Jesus. It says, very sad, for he was extremely rich. Many people walk away from Jesus because they love their money more. Many people walk away from Jesus because they love their fill in the blank. More. There's something in your life that you love more than Jesus? Is there someone in your life that you love more than Jesus? See, here in a minute, Peter is actually going to make the comment. He's going to say, Jesus, we have left everything. We have not valued anything above you. And in fact, the apostles, after Jesus is resurrected, they all end up having to give their lives for Jesus. They're not even allowed to love their lives more than Jesus. He puts them to the ultimate test there. This man wants to hold on to his money. He says he's very sad. Why is he very sad? He actually understands the consequences. He understands the consequences that he can either hold on to his money or he can have Jesus and have all the riches of heaven forever. But he says, I will not walk away from here and now. See, this man is not concerned about eternal life, though he asks about it. He's concerned about this life. He wants to have his cake and eat it too. You can't love this life and love heaven. You can't live for this life, live in the moment, live for the now, make all the money you could ever make and just enjoy that despite God. Many people walk away from God because they love their money more. They love something more. Verse 24 is really astonishing. It says, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." You see, this man gets sad, and he's going to walk off from Jesus. And the Bible tells us that it's not some hidden thing. He doesn't just have this conversation and then turn over here, and the man hangs his head and walks away. It says Jesus has the conversation, the man gets sad, hangs his head, he's walking away. You know what Jesus did as he saw him get sad and walk away? He let him. That's terrifying. That if you want to walk away from Jesus, what will he do? He'll let you. He will let you. If a person wants to value this life more than Christ, God will let you have this life. But that's all you'll get. Jesus just sees this man get sad and sees him walk off. You know what Jesus doesn't do, though? He doesn't change the message at all. He lets him walk away. He doesn't alter the message. But what you hear in so many churches from so many so-called preachers is you hear a soft gospel that makes no demands on anybody. Just come and ask Jesus in your heart, and it's all going to be all right. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He'll give you everything you ever wanted. You don't have to give up anything, though, and we're not going to require anything of you. We're not going to ask anything of you. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus says. He says, sell every possession you have. You come and follow me. And when the man says, "No, I won't do that," Jesus says, "Okay, go the other way. You can't be my disciple. If any man would come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." Jesus doesn't par off the difficult edges of the gospel. He preaches it in all of its difficulty, and either you accept the rules or you don't. It is very black and white with Jesus when it comes to being a Christian. Folks, don't let people make being a Christian some gray area thing. It's not. It's black or white. Either you follow Jesus and cherish him above all, or you don't. One way or the other. That's how it is with Jesus. And people like to paint it in a gray matter. They like to make it all in a gray area so that they can make people feel bad. And people who walk away from the Lord for 40 years, well, it's not that they're not saved. It's that they're backslidden. Jesus says, "Follow me. Sell it all and follow me." It's extremely black and white for him. Look at Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then he drives the point in even further and deeper. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So many people will say, I've heard a lot of people say, well, what Jesus is talking about is in the ancient days, there were these big doors on the city gates. And inside those big doors, there was a smaller door that they would let people go through. And they would only open the big gates when the chariots would come in and whatnot. And they would bring big animals. And so when the big animals would come in, they open the big doors and they get to go in. But what he's saying is, well, if you open up that small door that's big enough for a human and a camel trying to get their head through there and their body through it, it's just really hard. It's not impossible. But it's just really hard. So it's not impossible for somebody to be born again. It's something that they can do. The problem is, the text says, it's a camel and it's the eye of a needle. He says, if you could take a 1,500-pound animal and shove it through a pinhead, that means that a person can be saved on their own power. Just choose to do it. But I want you to see the apostles, see the disciples' response to this. Verse 26 says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Can anybody be born again if it's that difficult, if it's that impossible for those people who trust in and of themselves to be born again? Can anybody be saved, Jesus? Look, Jesus doesn't disagree with that. Verse 27, but he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I love that verse, and I will tell you that verse has nothing to do with winning a baseball game or a football game. You hear people quote that kind of verse all the time. Well, anything's possible with God. He's not talking about winning the World Series, okay? He's talking about being born again, and what Jesus says is it is impossible. impossible for people on their own will, their own choosing, their own power to be born again. They cannot do it. You cannot will yourself to life. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It says that we are alienated from the life of God. Romans 8:7 says the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit itself to God. Indeed, it cannot. If you are sitting in this room and you are born again, God has made you new. Understand this, that was not your doing. That was the grace of God bearing you again, granting you faith, opening your eyes to believe, saving your soul, rescuing you from death and breathing life into your dead body. Oh, folks, we serve a God whom no thing is impossible for him. No person is out of the reach of God. He says, Lord, then who can be saved? Jesus' response is essentially this, anybody, anybody, because all things are possible with God. Folks, do you pray for the impossible? Do you pray for that friend or that relative who has rejected Jesus their entire life? Do you pray that they would be saved? Do you beg the Lord to open their eyes, to save their soul, to make them not be dependent on their own self? Folks, I know this. I haven't lived that long, but I've been around long enough to know this, that God is able to break any person. God is able to humble the most arrogant man in the world. He's able to do it. God is able to take the healthiest athlete and kill him on the spot. If God wants to, he can break any man. He can break any woman. Maybe you feel God doing that to you today. As you heard those songs sang and you hear people singing these love songs to Jesus and singing about his great love for us, maybe you feel your heart start to melt and you start to think, I'd love to experience that love. Well, maybe that's the Lord starting to open your eyes and he's saying, come and follow me. And this morning, what you need to do is you need to draw a line in the sand of your life, and you need to say, from this point on, I will give the rest of my life to the Lord. Everything he wants from me, I'll give to him. He can have it. I will not withhold. I will come and follow him. He can have all of me. And let me tell you this. When you give all of you to Jesus, he gives you not things that are temporary. He gives you everything that is eternal and worthwhile. Look at what Peter says. See, we have left our homes and followed you. Jesus, we are doing that. We are sleeping on the ground. We've left our fishing business. We've left our tax booth. We've left everything that we know to follow you. Jesus, we have been bankrupt to follow you. That's what Peter is saying. We have been bankrupt to follow you. Look at Jesus' response. Truly, I say to you, that's essentially Jesus saying, I'm going to amen myself before I say this. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Folks, when you give up your everything to follow Jesus, you get God's everything. When you give up your everything, you get God's everything. And you get it forever. See, folks, it's a wonderful invitation. It's not a difficult thing. It's not an unreasonable demand that Jesus puts on this man to sell his possessions. He's saying, look, you sell your millions, you liquidate your assets and you give your millions away, and you're going to be on my dime now. And my bank account never runs out. The joys in my life are everlasting and eternal. So you give away your temporary, that's going to run out pretty quick, man. And I'll take care of you forever. This is what it means to surrender your life to God. It means to live this life in such a way that you understand that everything that you could ever desire and hope for, God will take care of in eternity. And the person who understands that says, that's all I have to do. That's all I have to do is leave everything behind and just follow Jesus. Sounds like rescue to people who are humbled by their sin. Sounds like a reasonable request when we understand that we've broken every single one of God's law. We stand before Him guilty. And when He says, come and follow after me, He's saying, I'll forgive all of that. I'll wipe that debt away clean. Though you stand before the Father guilty, your fine will be paid. What an invitation from the Lord. This morning, some of you need to accept that invitation. And you need to come and you need to follow Jesus. You need to begin now. Would you pray with me?